Reading from Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Part 1, Chapter 4, Text 1. Sri Prakshir Uvacha, Shrita Mahat, Shrita Mahasayam, Ivesha Bhashitam. Saladasandarshana jatakotika Ijyanatasi sutale gatochiradhi Devantavishta Puramasarin Muni. Sri Prakshit said, after the sage Narada heard Lord Shiva's words, which impressed him as most amazing, he was eager to see Prahlad in person. He at once, therefore, traveled to Sri Sutala by the path of the heart and entered running into the city of the demons. Commentary. In this chapter, despite Lord Shiva's warning, Narada glorifies Prahlad. Refuting Narada's glorification, Prahlad in turn glorifies Hanuman. Narada then visits Hanuman, who also denies Narada's praise and recommends instead the Pandavi. The path of the heart Narada traveled on is the mind itself. In other words, as soon as he desired, I want to go to Sutala, he at once arrived. Om jnana timaram dasya jnanam jana salakaya vaksur indotam yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Vidati Prakadam Sritam Vayagi Yudvati Vishanti Atnai Apayam Namana Bipsanandam Sipam Viriya Paraduka Dhuki Janatanasam Padanasriyami Vancha Kalpa Tari Vyasya Kritashindhu Vaye Vyasya Patitanam Padanejo Vaishnavejo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from Vrindavan. I'm back in my place. Ideal place for spiritual practice in Vrindavan, and I'll be here for the next month, returning on March 2nd to America. Just returned from Puri, which was a very wonderful program. If any of you are free, I recommend it. It's just an ideal spiritual experience. The setting is beautiful. The prasad is unparalleled. The kirtans are so nice. Very excellent prasad, good association. What more can you ask for? Children-friendly festival also. And it's free. And wonderful devotees who come to it. And Puri is the Dhamma of chanting. Namacharya Haridas Thakur Siddhavakur Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at the Gambira doing his Nam Bhajan, his deep chanting, his ecstatic dancing in kirtan, in the mood of separation. And if with patience, if one does his spiritual practices, and you may taste a drop of that separation. Our process is bhakti. Bhakti is devotion. Devotion is intensified in and separation. There are practices that are done in that mood, as Prabhupada said, as a child who is crying for his mother. So it's a very enlivening program, because it's scientific. You absorb. Bhakti means absorb. We advance by absorption in God. And by absorbing in God, our natural attachment from our heart comes out. And that's self-realization, because that's what we are. And we realize the self when we feel the self. And the self is imbued with devotion. Studying Pantanjali's sutras and the commentary by Vyas, a beautiful section how the most effective practice of yoga is submission to God. It is no longer dependent on your own karmic powers, your own evolution and detachment, but you receive grace by your effort. So any program that can facilitate absorption in non-kirtan is a very, very powerful spiritual experience. And basically, you did so much non-kirtan. Just 1 second here. Okay. Okay, and I told you all that my Japa meditation book has been very much well received. It has arrived in the United States. It's just a question of getting them to Rupi Krishna so he can fulfill the orders of people who want them. But finishing that book, I became inspired to write another book, and I've started it already with the attention of Krishna Das, called Kirtan Meditations, the technique and mood of Vedic Kirtan. And we have very, very wonderful interviews. So I started. The first interview is Jai Dwaitamard, who's at the our program. So I interviewed him on what makes bad kirtan. He had so many deep realizations. It was really impressive. A wonderful, wonderful interview. But remember one thing he said, because he was remembering very deeply the level of absorption that Prabhupada can invoke with his very, very simple melodies. And how, Prabhupada would be so expert at making absorption through the conviction of his chanting and also the appropriateness of it. So he made a very interesting point how kirtan has been appropriated by so many kirtaneers and so many, although Prabhupada really in one sense was almost the first to bring kirtan to the West. And Jan Gopinaj made a point. He said people are packing, halls with so many people coming to kirtan. And he said the interesting thing is what he's seen is most of these kirtaneers, their expertise is that they have very, very simple and meditative melodies. And he thought that was kind of ironic. But sometimes you come within our movement where people have more expertise and they chant in ways sometimes you said where you can't follow. But the people who become successful, even monetarily, I don't know if we can make judgment on their purity, but they've done it by a simple kirtan. And then on my way out in Bhubaneswar, Dr. Shakir Mohan, when the robber who he was in the Rocco Temple, we used to call him Bob, his professional photography, he was on the tour. He took stunning photos, and he wrote me that any day now he'll get them up on the web. Every year, this very, very old sadhu comes to the program. He just calls me up and asks if he can come, and we let him give class. And then he asked me on my way out in Bhubaneswar if I can visit him. He has an apartment across from the Iskcon Temple. And he's the foremost authority on Gaudiya Vaishnavism in Orissa. Ramananda Roy is from Orissa, Sikkimahiti's sisters from Orissa. So many of the great Vaishnavas in our line are actually coming from Orissa. And he also has the ancestral deities of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, so he asked me if I can come take darshan. So on our way out, I stopped at his apartment with darshan of the deities, and then I interviewed him about kirtan a bit. And he answered one question that I know many people have asked. I'm not sure we've ever got satisfactory answer. He said, the question was basically we all experience that it's so much easier to remain absorbed in the holy name by kirtan. And our advancement is by absorption. That's why Ragamarg, Raganuda Bhakti, when we chant out of attachment, it's a much more effective process for advancement than chanting out of obligation or duty. And therefore that practice which is imbued with attachment, especially to the level of our relationship with Krishna, is much more effective in absorbing us and drawing the devotion out of the heart. And we all have the experience that it seems much easier. I have a particular proclivity for meditation, japa meditation, but generally it seems easier to absorb ourselves in the holy name through kirtan when it's with others and when it's accompanied by music. So kirtan is very, very effective in absorption. And even Jiva Goswami in Bhakti Sundarbha says that when you chant with others, it gives special feelings of bliss. So the question that's been raised, and I've heard it many times, so why do we have japa prescribed? Why didn't Prabhupada just say, okay, chant 2 hours in the morning, chant, you know, this or something like that? And the answer he gave was very, you know, I think, instructive. He said, yes, this is all true, but Sankhya Purvaka Nama Gana Natibi, the six Goswamis, Nama, they counted. Sankhya means they're chanting. And he said, without counting our rounds, without a prescribed amount of rounds, he said, you cannot attain Nishtha, or the platform of being fixed. And he said, when you do Sankirtan, when you chant musically, he says, you can't count. He said, so that practice, it's necessary to come to the platform of fixedness, to chant a prescribed amount of rounds. And then, because he came to one of Jayadvaita Maharaj's classes, where Jayadvaita Maharaj was discussing the cleaning of the Gaudiya Temple, and we knew, in the Bhakti-yatra festival, when Lord Chaitanya was, when Jagannath goes from the Jagannath Mandir to the Gaudiya Mandir, it's represents Krishna coming to Vrindavan. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked permission, and there's a story of how thoroughly he cleaned the temple, even the ceilings were cleaned. And then, (clears throat) it represents how we have to receive Krishna in our heart. We have to clean the heart. So it's symbolic, but it's also more than symbolic. It's a fact. When we do practical service based on devotion, like something like cleaning the temple, it actually is cleaning our heart because it's devotional service, and the nature of devotional service is that it cleans the heart. So it's both literal, but it's also symbolic. And in that cleaning of the Vindicha temple, finally, everything's very, very clean. Lord Chaitanya asked people to sweep a particular area and collect a pile of dirt from their cleaning. And then Lord Chaitanya would check the various piles. And then someone had a very small pile. Oh, you say, oh, look how well you've done. You say it kind of in a joking way, and the person would feel embarrassed. So Dr. Fakirmon made a very interesting point. The size of the pile of dust that one has collected indicates the depth of his nam bhajan, of his spiritual practice. He said, because nam bhajan means chaito darpanam marjanam, it cleans the heart. So the extent of your nam bhajan is the extent that you have collected and cleaned your heart. And the dirt that you've brought from your heart outside of you, you've cleaned away, is commensurate with your nam bhajan. The point is when you do clean your heart, when you actually clean your heart, it becomes an impetus to serve. So in your service, you'll be more determined, you'll be more enthusiastic. And therefore, those cleaning the temple, those whose hearts were purest, would clean it the most effectively, without any sloth, without any idleness, without any trembling in their service or deviation in their service. Because the result of the purity of heart is practice. So there's a direct correlation there, he was saying, between the nam bhajan, the purity of the heart, and your ability to serve with determination. And therefore, Lord Chaitanya, when they cleaned the Gandhicha temple, he marked the piles of dust and in a symbolic way indicated that that's the level of one's purity of heart, that's the level of one's practice to purify the heart. And one other thing that he said I thought was very effective, I may have repeated it this time, when he gave his lecture he said, who is Shastra Gya? Who actually knows Shastra? He says, is it a scholar? And he himself has a D-lit, that's beyond a PhD. He showed me his D-lit. It's 800 pages on Gaudiya Vaishnavism and Arya. Very amazing, he was explaining to me. He said, so who is actually Shastra Gya? Who actually knows the scriptures? Is it a scholar? Is it one who can quote so many verses? And then in a very animated way, he said, no, it's one who practices. One who practices. That's the result. The result of understanding the scriptures is your practice. The result of understanding Nam Tatra, the science of the holy name, is your practice of the holy name. Your understanding of the severity from Shastra if you know Shastra and what it says about offending devotees, it's not just quoting verses about it, it's actually when it practices that and doesn't offend devotees. Or your understanding of serving the Vaishnavas. One who actually knows what the Shastra says is one who practices. And that practice is a symptom also of the purity of his heart. So now I've started a new section, a new book. We'll see how it goes. Brihat Bhagavatamrita. It's the nectar or the essence of the Bhagavatam. The essence of all scriptures is to understand God. There may be other information, but the information it has relevance only in relationship to that goal. There may be Ayurveda, there may be medical knowledge in the Shastra, but just to become healthy in itself has no value. Because you're making the body healthy, you're making the mind healthy, but for the purpose of self-realization. Because that's the purpose of the human form of life. Kumar Achare Pragyo Dharman Bhagavataniha Dula Brahmana Sanjana Tarapyat Ruhum Arthidam. That's what Prahlad Maharaj says. Kumar Achare Pragyo, even one who is a Kumara, even before five, Dharman Bhagavatani Pragyo, he's very intelligent, a child. Dharman Bhagavataniha, if he understands to serve God. Even though the human form of life is even though it's temporary like all other forms of life, there's so many forms of life, they're all temporary, the human form of life is rare because it has the value that one can understand God. Now that you've come to this human form of life, there's an urgency. There's an urgency. So many species of life, which the soul transmigrates, and now you're in the human form of life. And it's an urgency. The urgency is that you have the faculty to realize God. So we keep the body healthy for the purpose of realizing God. We keep a social system, this knowledge of social, your self-improvement, psychological health, fine, everything's okay on the mental, physical, and social platform. But the purpose is to realize God. Otherwise, there's no purpose. It's just like the steps on a ladder. The purpose of the steps are to get to the top, not to stay on the steps themselves. If you go to the top, then the steps have purpose. If you just stand on the steps itself, you have no purpose. So if you just stand on the platform of the mind, you just stand on the platform of the body and health, you just stand on the platform of some social community or harmony, it has no purpose in itself unless it's used to realize God. So that's the nature of the scriptures. Krishna says of all the Vedas, I am to be known. There's so much knowledge in the Vedas, but that's the purpose of the Vedas. So the purpose of the scriptures is to know God. And this Brihat Bhagavatamrita is a very, very special book because it's the essence of the scriptures. And the essence of the scriptures is to know God. That's why Vyasadeva, the editor of the Vedas, after compiling even the Mahabharata, the four Vedas, the Vedanta Sutra, he remained despondent. He was a little bit puzzled why, because He thought he did everything properly. But he was despondent because he hadn't sufficiently, in his scriptural presentation, presented God. And that's the purpose of the scriptures. So much knowledge is there, but for that purpose. And everything in life is secondary to God. Because that's who we are, we're servants of God. So the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, it's very, very special. And I thought maybe today I'll tell you a little bit about the history of it. to show you how it's kind of the essence, and in a very, very wonderful way, the Dear Bhagavatamrita starts with the history. And so, as many books start with the history of the book, because the most important thing of any book is its sambandha, its relationship with the Absolute Truth. So every scripture has to establish its relationship with the Absolute Truth. And if you understand the purpose of the book, then you can understand the whole context of the book. That's why a lot of times the scriptures may not be exactly chronological, because it's sambandhi, or its relationship with the Absolute, or purpose of the book, it is to reveal the Absolute Truth. So history is very much secondary. And it's not that the book deliberately is not historical, but, you know, you can say, like, when a scholar, when his purpose of writing a book is history, then that's his focus. When I'm saying history, I'm talking about not something like chronology, years, dates, etc. That's his focus. That's not the focus of the scriptures. So those who are compiling it, that's secondary to them. But in every scripture, but not every scripture, but in many, the Bhagavatam itself, the history of the book itself is often presented to show its relationship with the Absolute Truth. So the history of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is very wonderful. There's a great sage, Jaimini. Jaimini, his prominence is when we asked to help help people in this age understand the Vedas, edited it to four separate sections. Then he appointed a teacher, an acharya, for each of the sections. And Jaimini was given the Samaveda. And Jaimini, there was the son of Jananejaya, was the son of Maharaj Prickett, and he was a pious and spiritual person, so he was learning, taking lessons from Jaimini Rishi. And Jaimini Rishi first taught him the Mahabharata. Now, Jananejaya had already studied the Mahabharata, but he studied the version we have in the Mahabharata. But in terms of core scriptures, there are many, many versions, and some are more in-depth versions than other versions. It's very, very natural, even when one speaks. I may speak on the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, and then what I'm speaking on, it may be my own words, it's Brihat Bhagavatamrita. But depending on the audience, that is the depth in which I will speak this particular book. If I'm speaking to a very select audience, some very highly advanced devotees in Vrindavan, some come to my class, but it's still a mixed group, the revelation may be deeper. We should understand also, and it's a very important point, that scripture is not ink and paper, it's chit shakti. It's a spiritual phenomenon. And therefore, in a very personal way, just as a person can reveal greater and greater depth of his personality, greater and greater depths of his thoughts, according to the relationship he has to the person who is inquiring from him or her. Similarly, a particular scripture, although it has a particular identity, just like I have a particular identity, but the revelation of myself may vary. I may reveal more or less. So So similarly, each scripture, according to its relationship with the audience, may reveal more or less. So there are many, many Bhagavatams. There's many, many Vedas. It's one Veda, but its presentation may vary. And it may be expanded greatly to help facilitate the understanding of the audience, or it may be spoken more directly. Same thing with the Mahabharata. There are higher and higher editions of the Mahabharata that present more and more in-depth and esoteric truths. So this Janamejaya, he was hearing the Mahabharata from the second time from Jaimini, and he was stunned because it was a much more devotional presentation, a much bolder and direct description of the absolute truth than the one we have. And he was so excited when he heard that, he wanted to know if there was some type of shortened version, just like the Harivamsa is a shortened presentation of the Mahabharata. It encapsulates the Mahabharata that we read. The Harivamsa encapsulates the philosophical tenor of the Mahabharata we have. So if you want to know, is there a similar book to the wonderful Mahabharata rendition that you have given me, which is more deep than the ones that we're aware of? And then Jaimini Rishi said, yes, there is. And it's called the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. And I will narrate to you the history of this Brihat Bhagavatamrita. So the history of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is also wonderful. That Maharaj Prickett was cursed to die. He had 7 days to live. He asked the question, what is the duty of a man who is about to die? What did that person not do? And the answer was given, and the Bhagavatam was spoken. If one wants to be fearless at the time of death, one must chant, hear, and remember God. Must remember Krishna. So Maharaj Prickett heard the Bhagavatam in answer to his question. And after 7 days, he was completely realized and completely fearless, and he didn't fear death, because death is the illusion of non-existence. So when you fear death, you're fearing something that actually doesn't exist. The problem is not end of existence. The problem is the illusion that you think you're the body, which is temporary. And the illusion of not seeing the soul, which is actually existent. So he became completely fearless. And this is actually a fact. When one practices yoga, I was reading this, I may say some things of Patanjali sutras, but Patanjali mentions the obstacles to yoga. He mentions, I only remember three, but there's nine in total, but one is disease, is an obstacle to yoga, pain is an obstacle to yoga, idleness is a obstacle to yoga, sloth is an obstacle to yoga. So he analyzes all these areas, and he describes that when one's mind becomes fixed in yoga, when you're able to actually concentrate and neglect the irrational thoughts of the mind, you'll come to a state where you're free from disease, and you're free from pain, and you're free from idleness, and you're free. All these obstacles are removed. Very, very interesting. And the commentators describe what is the pain of the body, pain of the mind, pain of other living entities, and pain of the caused by the divine forces like the demigods, cold, rain, etc. So he describes the pain of the body is caused by, because if you want to find the cure, you have to find the cause, is caused by an imbalance of the doshas, of the bodily elements. of mucus bilayer. Imbalance causes disease. Pain of the mind is caused by desire, and that's a meditation you can have very deeply. If you actually analyze any pain of the mind, it's caused by a desire. But anyway, the yogi, by meditation and focusing on mantras, specifically as Patanjali recommends, when you actually focus on mantra and you can control the mind, you can be free from disease, pain, sloth, idleness, etc. In a mechanical way, even. What to speak of the spiritual process, you completely hear this, completely transcendental, has no fear. And then he's waiting for death, and his mother comes. And his mother, she's such a great devotee, Buddha, that his mother asks him, "You please give me a summary of what you're doing, of what you learned." And out of compassion for his mother, who's a great devotee, in the remaining minute and for the remaining time, you get to be a Bhagavatam. So basically, it's the essence of the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam is the essence of the Mahabharata. So you get the essence, and this Brihad Bhagavatamrita is such a wonderful book because it exactly parallels the Bhagavatam, but in a condensed version. And basically what the Bhagavatam is a purificatory text that engages you in absorption and hearing about God, fixes up your mind philosophically at the same time, and gives you a discriminatory understanding of the different levels of spiritual evolution along the path of devotion. And that's exactly what the Brihad Bhagavatamrita is, and the beginning of it is such a wonderful story. It's about Narada Muni, who's searching for the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. And who has the most mercy of Krishna? The one who loves him the most. God, Krishna is responsive. Samaham sarvabhute shu, he doesn't envy anyone, he doesn't favor anyone, but you know, he doesn't hate or like, it's not a... But his devotee, see, Krishna, it doesn't have the defect of impersonality. He's right. He can give his mercy without cause, but certainly God reciprocates with those who depend on him and love him. So basically, he's the greatest recipient of Krishna's mercy. What is Krishna's mercy? Krishna's mercy is when he gives and reveals himself. The greatest mercy is to understand and experience God. Tesham satyajitanam bhajatam pitti purvakam vidami buryetam kramyetam. When he worships me, love and devotion, I give him the knowledge. So he's looking at who's the greatest devotee. He has the most mercy of Krishna, and therefore the most love for Krishna. And it starts at the Kundalini, where Narada Muni is dancing and chanting, and he's like, Kundalini means the assembly of the devotees. And then he sees one Krihastha married Brahmin come. He's at the Kundalini, which is at the confluence of the Saraswati, the Ganga, and the Jamuna. And he takes out a cloth ever so carefully, and then there's a Shalagram Shila, and he builds a little mud altar, and he puts a cloth on, and he puts his Shalagram Shila, and then he begins to worship in pure goodness, pure good. In bhakti. And bhakti means focused on the moment. That's why Vaidhi is not pure bhakti. Because if your faith is in the rules, real bhakti is your faith is in the bhakti. The sublimity and the benefit is in your meditation and absorption on Krishna now. You don't do your devotion to finish an activity because you feel the completion of the activity will give you the benefit. But the bhakta is just meditating now. He's not even concerned with benefit. He's concerned with worshiping Krishna out of love and devotion. And therefore, he's focused in the moment. He's very, very mindful and completely concentrated and absorbed. And Sanatana Muni is watching this devotee who has so much devotion, offering the different elements, offering the incense, offering the lamp, offering the water, offering the chamara, offering the peacock fan. He's watching this devotee who's doing it so carefully and meditatively. He's never thinking, my benefit would be when I finish this activity, when I was completed my puja. Bhakti means, devotion means spontaneous devotion. It means doing something out of pure attraction and love. And that's the most absorbing spiritual process, which is why in the sixth chapter, which is a culmination of Krishna's analysis of different spiritual practices and different types of yoga, Krishna concludes so definitively, yajinam api sarvesham madhutena paratmanam shradhavam bhajate. Of all yogis, he who worships me with love and devotion is the highest source. And Narada Muni is watching this. He's watching this with such, and then not only sees him worship the deities, but then the songs of devotion pour forth from the core of his deep sentiments of God. And when music or dance is born out of rag or deep devotion or love, actually real dance and real music is a manifestation of love. The most beautiful architecture is churches that are dedicated to God, temples that are dedicated to God. The most beautiful music is music that is dedicated in full love and devotion to God. Nothing like kirtan. Music for the pleasure of God. Participating in that offering is so wonderful. So he had so much devotion in his songs. And then Narada saw not only is he devoted, but he's so pure that all his family is assisting him. And then he watches as this big offering is cooked, and it's distributed to the Brahmins, it's distributed to his family, it's distributed to even the outcasts, and even the animals. And then Narada looks in wonderment as this pure Brahmin focuses on his deity and then says with heart and with sincerity, whatever benefit I got from the performance of my sacrifice and worship, Lord, I am offering back at your lotus feet because I don't want anything but this, but your love. So Narada Muni becomes very excited. He thinks that he's actually found the topmost devotee, the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. But when he praises the Brahmin very humbly says, I have no devotion, you go to someone else. And that's the first part of the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. And that someone else will have a gradation of devotion that's just slightly more spontaneous and intimate. And that's what the Bhagavatam is. There's a gradation for all the way from Prahlad to the different devotees coming to the 10th canto, where it's the gopis who have the highest love. And Krishna means God, the revelation of God fully. That's why he's called Swayam Bhagavan, God himself. The full manifestation of God in response to the most intimate love of his devotees. So there's a gradation, and I chose to start with chapter 4, which is Prahlad, which is kind of an amazing story. I won't get into it today because I got a phone call, several phone calls coming. But very amazing, because in this progression, Narada wants to see, after the Brahman, it goes to the king, and king to Brahma, to Indra. Then he wants to go to see the goddess of fortune. He thinks that's the natural progression. But then Lord Shiva says, no, greater than the goddess of fortune is Prahlad. And looking back, I'll just read a little bit. It's a very inspiring sentence that Prabhupada writes. He said, one reason the Lord speaks like this, and it's referring to when Krishna Narayan tells Durvasa Muni, without saintly persons for whom I'm the only destination, I am not attracted to my own self or to my supreme consort, Goddess Sri. So without saintly persons, without them, he's not attracted to Goddess of Fortune. So Lord Shiva says, you go see if you see Prahlad. It's a greater devotee than the Goddess of Fortune. So in the commentary, it's explained, one reason why the Supreme Lord speaks like this is that although his eternal associates, Sankarsana and Mahalakshmi and so on, are ever established in unswerving devotion, they underwent no tribulations to gain it, whereas his new devotees in the material world have sacrificed all comforts and security to gain pure devotional service. For the trouble such devotees have taken, Lord Krishna is especially grateful. So we're going to read about Prahlad's pure devotion. I was in class, I was giving class this today in the afternoon, and sometimes I'm humbled because I think people in the audience are more advanced than I am. And Mother Srimati, wonderful Vaishnavi, she's in the book I wrote, Japa Meditations. Wonderful Vaishnavi, she made a real nice point about Prahlad, because what's going to happen is Narada Muni is going to run by the speed of mind, as we're saying here, to see Prahlad. Very enthusiastic. He wants the mercy. He wants the association of the devotees. So we're also following Narada's example. Our desire should be to find devotees who are objects of Krishna's mercy. And that's Uddhava's instruction to Krishna when he asks, you want to know what the Paramaguhyam is, the topmost secret? Topmost secret, not by mantras, not by fast, not by this, not by this. If you want to get God, you have to serve the devotees. Because the devotee, by his devotion, has captured God within his heart. It's the greatest secret. Sadhu Sangha, I can mention it many times. I heard it in one class, very beautiful statement, that if the process of Jnana Yoga is like a train, then the tracks would be Vairagya. Because if Jnana Yoga means to understand the elements and try to distinguish the Prakriti from the Purusha, from matter from spirit, and the practice of that is Vairagya, which is actually shunning matter, becoming indifferent to matter. But on the path of bhakti, if bhakti is like a train, those train tracks, it's sadhu sangha. There's nothing more relishable. So Narada has this enthusiasm, and he's coming to Prahlad. And Prahlad, his meditation is so deep that even though, because of his relationship with Krishna, Krishna is informing him within the heart very clearly that Narada is coming, and even though he knows in advance Narada is coming, his meditation is so deep that by the time he's able to break his meditation, Narada is already there. The Mother Srimati said a wonderful thing about Prahlad when he's being thrown off the mountain. Prahlad very carefully covered his heart. And why did he carefully cover his heart? Because he was such a great devotee and he had so much faith that God was in his heart, that he's saying, I don't care if my body gets smashed to smithereens. He's holding his heart nothing should happen to my Lord in my heart. Self-wisdom. So to read about Prahlad's devotion is very, very inspiring, and this is how devotion comes to our heart, that we hear about the great devotees, and because we want to be devotees and we have some attraction for devotion, when we see it exemplified, it inspires us to emulate that. So we'll leave the intricacies of the Raj Bhakti. Hare Krishna. Anybody have any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Yes, I do have questions.
Who's this?
This is Gail.
Oh, Gail. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. well, by the way, this was like a really... I got a lot of gems from this class, so I really appreciated this class.
Well, okay. Thank you.
Yeah, I have... my question is about the fact that one needs to count the mantras that one chants in order to arrive at the stage of nishtha. It's not the process is not just, you know, you do 2 hours of, let's say, kirtan every day. You know, you need to count too, and I'm not clear why. If you were steadily doing 2 hours of kirtan every day, why wouldn't that lead to nishtha?
It's a meditation, and it's directly controlling the mind, and the commitment is there for a certain amount of names, and so you chant a certain amount of names, and you focus on chanting a certain amount of names, and you strengthen your mind, and you increase it. You increase it. And there's also something with sitting down and just dealing directly with the mind, strengthening the mind, and then one becomes fixed. And that's what the Six Goswamis do. So we count a scheduled amount of names and it's practiced in that way. And gradually they become fixed. That's called nishtha.
Okay. Can I just ask one other thing?
Yeah.
one advances in this process by absorption, which is why kirtan is so effective.
Yeah.
And one also advances by sadhu sangha. So can you just,
connect the two?
Yeah.
Well, sadhu sangha means it presents Krishna consciousness in an attractive way. That's what a sadhu is. A sadhu lives his life by devotion, and he lives his life by devotion, and he glorifies Krishna. And that's how we get devotion. We have the devotion comes from one who has it. So we become absorbed and inspired. Actually, you know, just being out there with all those devotees, but it was nice with Dr. Fakir Mohan, when he was speaking with such conviction about the holy name when I went to see him, I can see. You get a conviction. They have a conviction of faith, and faith is transferred from people who have faith. And faith is life. You can't be absorbed, you can't make any endeavor in any activity unless you have trust. And without that trust, you can't move, or you can't move as quickly. So if you're going to practice devotion and fix your mind, it's got to be with faith. And that conviction is transferred from the devotee. So it enhances your devotion. just by that association with the speak. Devotee means what? Devotee means one who's glorifying and speaking about Krishna. So just being in the association of devotee not only absorbs you in Krishna consciousness, but it inspires you to be absorbed in devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's attractive. Mm-hmm. And you emulate it. That's why there's a verse in the Bhagavatam and it mentions when someone who gives these tasmat verses, therefore chant here, remember Krishna always. And that's actually the process. Chant here, remember Krishna. So the commentators say, if someone hears that, they're going to be discouraged. How can I do that also? Always. So then the next verse comes, Shushu Shro Shradhana Shya Vasudeva Katavachi Shihatmat Sevana Vipa Pramitir Vinkir. By serving the devotees, it's such great service, and by you get an affinity to hearing. You get an affinity, an attraction to being absorbed in Krishna. Because you see the devotees and you want to emulate them. They're so attractive. When one's heart is filled with devotion and love and serving God, it's so attractive. But then in their association, oh, I'd like to be like that. Okay, Gail,
yeah,
thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Maharaj?
Yes, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, this is Rasikya.
Hare Krishna, Rasikya.
Thank you. It was wonderful. I just wanted to add something to the
please
thing about counting japa.
Yeah.
And I went to a business seminar some time back, and the speaker said when performance is measured, it improves.
Well, very nice.
Yeah,
even on a mundane platform, like people who are runners, you know, they'll start with 1 mile, and then they work up to 2 miles,
yes.
And they work... So it's a principle.
Okay.
You know,
thank you. That's very nice.
Increase like that. So that helped me understand that.
Yeah.
Because I'll hear devotees sometimes say quality is more important than quantity, and I go, no, it's both.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
It's
no,
true.
Okay. Thank you very much. That was very helpful.
Okay. Hadi Bo.
And increasing it is always nice, too. I mean, like you said, the fixedness comes from increasing this. Fixedness means doing it all the time. Hare Kirtan, Vaishnava, Bhagavad Gita. Hare Bo.
Bhagavad Maharaj, thank you very much. I don't have a question, but I would like to, following in Rafiga's footsteps, which I think I should do all the time, add something to that first question. And I think Rafiga may have also been present when I heard this at the japa retreat, that the same question came up, why not just kirtan all the time? And I believe Sachinandana Swami gave the response that kirtan purifies our relationships and japa purifies our heart. So if we want to bring a purified heart into the relationship, we have to chant japa.
Okay. I have to think about that. Okay, thanks. Hare Kirtan. Thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Great. So nice that you're on. See you soon. I sent out, you know, that I'm coming back, so I should write you directly about when I'm free to come to Washington. But I'll do that.
Yes. Please do that, because I'm anxious to
make
some arrangements for you over the next, March, April timeframe.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who's this?
This is Joey. I just wanted to tell you, I listen to your podcast all the time. This is my first time to hear you on the phone, though. It's very nice. Thank you very much.
Thank you. What's your name?
Joey.
Where are you from?
I'm right outside of Washington, D.C., so when you come here, I will look for your arrival if you're coming.
Thank you so much, Jerry. Hare Krishna.
Yes,
thank
Hare
you.
Krishna. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Neela. Please accept my arrangements.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Just stay on the phone after.
Okay.
You, and Well, blessings to your son, Nimai.
Thank you.
That's very nice. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bol, Maharaj. It's Mahamuni in Austin.
Hare Bol. Mooney, I'm waiting for Bob to put up those pictures. You'll really get a flavor and taste for it when you see them.
He sent me some pictures of you with him and Mike and some funny anecdotes, so it was really made me really happy.
Well, yeah, that was just a special one. I'll reveal to you why they're laughing. Each one doesn't know it to the other. Right. But you'll find it funny. Yeah. They did great. You know.
Yeah, it seems like it.
They're great. Okay. Thank you. Thanks,
okay,
Marsh. I'll call you the next few days, too. We haven't touched base in a while.
That would be
so
wonderful.
Last month. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Mr. Govardhan.
Govardhan, thank you so much. We'll see you next month. Yeah, next month I'll be back in New Jersey. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, I'm probably going to have to go now. Neela, hang on the phone. Everyone else should be in part now. Vanchakalpa Tarujyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Kapitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Vinodava.